Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. Very happy to be here with you in the Christmas season where I can, even the most curmudgeonly church lady will allow me to say Merry Christmas today. And so Merry Christmas to you. And I shouldn't start out picking on curmudgeonly church ladies in the Christmas season. That's no way to behave. That's curmudgeonly of me to have done that. So I apologize. I retract it. I completely retract it. I'm not going to give out the phone number because we're going to have a conversation today with Trent Horn, the great Trent Horn from, you can find him at the Council of Trent or occasionally debating or sometimes fighting people. He physically fights people, not like in a bad way. He's a jiu-jitsu or one of those things. Trent Horn, welcome. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, Cy. And yes, it is jiu-jitsu. I did Muay Thai kickboxing a little back in the day. I want to get back into it very soon, but I think you saw me try out a little bit of jiu-jitsu at the conference. Are you there for our
I saw it.
Our underground fighting match?
I was horrified by it. Yes, I saw it.
You were horrified
no,
by it?
No, I wasn't. I mean, it's different.
I'm sorry that we didn't get to your turn, so you weren't able to participate.
Lord. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing any of that. I fight temptation. That's the only fight that I get involved in, and I'm losing, Trent. I am winning that fight.
No, you have to learn how to take temptation, and get a good sweep in there, bend its arm behind its back, and that temptation won't bother you anymore. So metaphorically, you have to do all that.
I feel like I've walked into a little bit of a verbal trap because we're going to talk about Judaism today, anti-Semitism and all that. And I started by talking about jiu-jitsu, and I feel like someone's going to make some sort of joke about that. But
I am fine if someone wants to accuse me of practicing J-E-W jitsu. That is,
which is like what would like a Jewish guy throws you or something? Is that what that is? I don't know what that would be.
That would be judo, J-E-W-D-O.
Oh, judo. Yes, that's right. I confused those two. Right.
Yes.
Right. Jiu-jitsu.
When a Jewish guy throws you, it's J-E-W-D-O. When he just chokes you unconscious, is J-E-W jitsu.
Okay. I'm going to say I prefer judo, I think, from those descriptions. But I'm glad, you know, like a little levity is not so bad, but it's become painful in our society to
you know who's good at levity? Huh? The Jews, surprisingly enough.
They are. You know, I've heard that, like, occasionally Jews will be funny. I have heard that you run into an occasional funny Jew.
There are a few funny Jews who you'll find reading leaflets on Jewish sports heroes.
Wait, what? No, I didn't even get your reference.
That's from Airplane. The wonderful 1980 parody film Airplane, where they're like, "Would you like any reading material? Do you have any light reading material? We have this leaflet on Jewish sports heroes."
Oh, that's not right. Sandy Koufax. Everybody probably says Sandy Koufax when I'm sure there have been plenty of Jewish sports heroes, but Sandy Koufax is probably the most famous because he's famous.
More to get you out of a leaflet. But yeah, so Jews have had to learn. And just reference for everybody here, half my family is Jewish. I was not raised in a Jewish home. We'll get to conspiracy theories later. My father didn't go to temple or anything like that. I did not have a bar mitzvah. So he's Jewish. His family is Jewish. So I'm half Jewish. That means I can make jokes, poke fun at Jewish people half the time, one out of two times. The other half I have to abstain. So
All I can make fun of is French Canadians then, because I've got a French Canadian grandmother. That's not even fun. I don't even have anybody good to make fun of.
Do you have carte blanche, by the way, when you're in Quebec, just to go free rein on French Canadian jokes? You're in Quebecois.
I don't French know Canada. If I have free range, but I did. I don't want to talk about French Canada. It's a great country, French Canada. I love it as a nation and as a people. But I want to talk about the Jews. And here's the deal. There, it seems to me, it doesn't, I don't think I'm the only one that this has occurred to, but I have had personal experience of it, especially among a certain age group, young people of us, and I can't tell you what exactly the parameters are, of a growing nostalgia for Catholic anti-Semitism. And that's what I think of it as, is a kind of nostalgia or a kind of, I have all kinds of theories about why people, but I want to get why you think this is. But I think it's a kind of like, in the good old days, we used to put the Jews in their place, and I guess that's their place was the ghetto or something. But there's a feeling of a real Catholic kind of has a little bit of Jew hatred in the blood. I hate to admit how close to the truth that is in some ways, because we don't, the history is rough. But tell me, why do you think we see this rise of anti-Semitism among Catholics?
Well, I think that there's just been a troubling rise in anti-Semitism in the past 2 years. But anti-Semitism is something that has, you know, followed the Jews every place they go. And I think part of that is just rooted in them being the original chosen people. And so because of that, then they're going to have diabolical attacks against them. Think about, you know, the persecutions they went through all throughout the story of salvation in the Old Testament. And while God's chosen people are no longer restricted to the Jewish people because we have a Catholic universal covenant in Christ, Romans chapter 11 is very clear that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, that God still has a special love and care for the Jewish people, and he loves them for the sake of their forefathers through which he made a covenant. And so they have a special place in the plan of salvation, but it's not one that is completely isolated from Jesus Christ. So I think that because of that, there's this kind of, it's almost diabolical. You see it in just so many different cultures, times, and places. Much the same as there will be anti-Christian rhetoric and anti-Christian hatred coming from the devil, where Christians are persecuted in all different kinds of times and places. That's important to keep into account.
I feel like
go ahead, Shai.
I was just going to say, I feel like the anti-Christian thing, I can kind of grant it to you because there's a lot of Christians. I mean, the number of people, I think, would be shocked if they really understood how few Jews there are in the world. Like it's a tiny, tiny little minority. So it seems to me outside, like if you're like, you know, I don't know, for any other ideology or religion, well, Christianity is a major competitor. Judaism isn't even in the running. They're not even they don't even make the top 10.
Right. But they've always been a small group of people who, when they live in a society, are the minority or the outsider group. And when you're a minority or an outsider group, you're much more liable to be subject to persecution, discrimination, and unjust treatment. And that's why I mentioned Christians, because people will say there are different anti-Semitic tropes online, and we'll need to make sure we define anti-Semitism very carefully, because that is how people try to get away with anti-Semitic behavior by redefining that term. Okay. But people, they will point out, for example, there's a common trope saying that Jews have been kicked out of or expelled from 109 countries. And so someone will say to you, if you knew a guy who was kicked out of 109 bars, don't you think maybe the guy is the problem, not the bars? But of course, when you look at the records of what they're talking about, it's not 109 different countries. It's references to 109 different localities or places or regions or even just cities over the past 2,000 years. Some people even include, you know, when Jews in the Old Testament were, you know, captured by Babylon as being kicked out of a country. So it goes through that. But when you go through each one saying, oh, well, what happened? Well, what happened here? Oh, well, there's unjust discrimination. There's false accusations of things like well poisoning, or Jews refuse to convert, so they have to be expelled. But the problem is, if you're going to make that argument, you're going to say, oh, well, if this guy is kicked out of 109 bars, so he's the troublemaker, not the bars. You can make a similar list of countries and of places where Christians or Catholics in particular have been expelled. Even in the United States, you had the Popish Act in Massachusetts. Maryland was for Catholics, Maryland. But in Massachusetts, you had the Popish Act where priests were expelled from the colony. You have Catholics expelled from medieval Japan, Roman persecution of Christians, obviously Protestant and Catholic persecution of one another. So the fact that a group has had a long stand, has been a victim of persecution for a very long time. Normally for other groups, you would say, oh, that just shows that they need more protection. It's been unfair how they have been treated throughout history. It's anti-Semitic if you say, oh, Jews are the exception. They actually deserved it.
I see what you're saying.
I think what's important here, we have to define anti-Semitism very carefully because people misuse it. They misuse the term all the time. Do you want me to go into that?
Would
right
you
now?
Please? Let's just do that. Let's get a good grounding in what is anti-Semitism? Because it's certainly not disagreeing with Jews or even disagreeing with the Jewish state or anything like that. But there is such a thing as anti-Semitism. You can't. Yeah. So what is it? What are we talking about when we say it?
I would say that anti-Semitism refers to a kind of prejudice or discrimination. Now, here's the thing also with Jew, Jew can refer to an ethnic group of people or a religious group of people. Oftentimes it overlaps, but not always. You'll have ethnic Jews who are not religious, and you will have religious Jews, let's say, who are converts to Judaism through marriage or something, and they're not ethnically Jewish, but they're religiously Jewish. Usually the two things overlap. So anti-Semitism would say that ethnic Jews are morally inferior to other non-ethnic Jews, that there's a moral inferiority about their race, or treating religious Jews as being a religious group that is morally inferior to other non-Christian religions. So it's important that I have those distinctions in there, because I would say, for example, like someone said to me, do you think that Jews are morally inferior to Catholics? So I'd say, well, they lack baptism, so they lack the graces that are present in baptism, just like any other unbaptized person. So that's not unique to Judaism. That's unique to being a non-Christian. So if I say, for example, that Jews should convert, I have a whole episode of my podcast on that recently. That's not anti-Semitic, because I would treat any non-Christian in that way. The problem is when you treat Jewish people in a way that is uniquely demeaning, dehumanizing, or considers them morally inferior to others. And so that's where anti-Semitism is, not merely acknowledging that every person needs to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, including Jewish people.
We're talking a bit about the rise in anti-Semitism. I'm glad to have the opportunity to talk about it. It's something that has become quite notable in recent years, both inside and outside the Catholic Church. But I must say, personally, I'm most concerned to see young Catholics being persuaded that there's something wrong with the Jews. There's something fundamentally wrong with the Jews, and that we somehow need to be on our guard against Jews. We'll talk about that with Trent Horn as we continue on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year is 2016. EWTN News inaugurates the Vatican Bureau in Rome, where St. Peter's Basilica sets the backdrop. The occasion sparked reflection on Mother Angelica's legacy and the media network's mission to serve the gospel.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest on this Boxing Day. I forgot to say it was Boxing Day. Happy Boxing Day. It's not Jiu-Jitsu Day, Trent. It's Boxing Day. I don't know. I look it up every year, and then every year I forget what Boxing Day is. It's something the English people do. And so to all of them, happy Boxing Day.
Yeah, it's that and Michaelmas, the forgotten holidays of the fall tradition.
Oh, it's St. Michael's Day today?
No, that was back in September, I think. Oh. But you know, I when I think about this time of year, the forgotten holidays, the minor holidays.
Oh yeah. Well, all right. Well, we're talking about anti-Semitism. I'm really glad you're here to do this as we approach the end of the year, because 2025. Was marked by considerable outbursts of anti-Semitism. Certainly, the Jewish state is at war, and that is, war brings out the worst in us. But that's certainly not the full explanation for what has happened this year and in recent years. And it doesn't at all explain the rise of anti-Semitism among Catholics, especially Catholic young people. I have to say I have several times been personally shocked by what young people have said to me when I've been out talking, and they wanted to talk about things like international Jewry. And the first time someone did that, I actually thought that they were joking, so I made a joke out of it. And that wasn't on my dance card.
Radar.
Yeah, I wasn't expecting that to come up. But just recently, we saw this, even a high school here in California, in San Jose. I'm pretty sure you're safe from the international Jewish conspiracy in San Jose, but the high schoolers there, they made a swastika they shaped themselves into a swastika and posted the picture because I think that they're supporting Palestinian people that way or something. But we've lost something, Trent. We've lost the thread here. We were pretty clear that that anti-Semitism was bad, and now that seems to be breaking down.
Yeah, so I think there's a lot to unpack here when you talk about the rise in anti-Semitism. I think also we have to be aware of arguments that are made, misunderstandings on each side. So, for example, some people, you might hear someone who expresses anti-Semitic views and say to them, well, how can you be anti-Semitic as a Catholic? Jesus and Mary and the apostles were Jewish. And what they'll say is, well, no, I'm not talking about people of Jewish ethnicity. I'm talking about Judaism as a false religion. And as a false religion, it causes harm. And I oppose it as a false religion, which any Catholic could say. That's kind of a bait and switch, because then they'll go on to say that any ethnic Jew who is involved in any bad doing, that somehow shows that all Jews are bad. That's really a lot of anti-Semitism is rooted by logical fallacies. And by the way, it's not good also define it as just like hating Jewish people, because a lot of them will say, well, you know, I don't hate Jewish people. They'll just say, I recognize that Jewish people have undue influence in society and cause a lot of social ills, and so we need to, quote unquote, push back against Jewish power, whatever that means, which can have very nefarious meanings. And they never quite get into it, what they mean exactly. And I might say, you know, would you support laws long before the Holocaust happened, you know, laws that would restrict Jews from owning businesses, Jews from holding political office? Mm. You know, the road to genocide starts one step at a time. Sure. What exactly are you talking about here? So yeah, it's not about hatred, but you can be discriminatory towards a group even if you don't have hatred towards that group. So for example, someone would be anti-Irish, anti-Irish, for example, they say, you know, look, I have lots of Irish friends. I love my Irish friends. They're hilarious. They're great to go out drinking with. But, you know, they are a bunch of drunks, and they always make the neighborhoods worse when they move in. I don't hate them, but, like, you know, that's just you would say,
it's bigotry.
That's bigotry wrapped in a mantle of trying to be nice about it. And many people who are anti-Semitic would say the same thing about Jews. Oh, I love Jews. Jews are funny. I have Jewish friends, but they cause a lot of problems, blah, 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 blah. And there's a fallacy in here in that they will not hold they won't hold other groups to these kinds of standards. They'll follow this fallacious way of thinking. If Jews are overrepresented in a bad thing, it follows that Jews are responsible for the bad thing. Yeah. And it, so they'll try to claim, and in most cases, they're actually factually wrong. They claim that Jews were overrepresented, or that Jews were the majority responsible for slavery in the United States, which is not true, has been debunked, that they are the majority control of pornography, even though think about the most famous pornographers in American history, people like Hugh Hefner, Larry Flint, they were not Jewish. Going on, they'll say, oh, if they're overrepresented in something that's bad, even if they're not the majority, because Jews in the U.S., I think, represent like 2% of the population. If there's more than 2% of Jews in a vice or a bad thing, that shows that the Jews are responsible for that bad thing, which doesn't follow at all. Whites are overrepresented in drunk driving, DUIs, and child sex offense cases. It doesn't mean that white people are responsible for those things. There's just different cultural factors involved here. And the argument is also inconsistent because they'll say, oh, if Jews are overrepresented in a bad thing, they're responsible for the bad thing. But if Jews are overrepresented in a good thing, such as Jews are more likely to win Pulitzer Prizes, they're overrepresented in fields of medicine, for example, in science, inventions, things like that. Oh, well, they don't get any credit for that. You know, they're not going to get any gold stars for that kind of stuff. So it's very selective reasoning to try to pin, and ultimately all forms of bigotry, whether it's towards Jews, towards people of color, towards women, towards Catholics. I mean, many of the people who express anti-Semitism was once, you know, bound up in There are traditional Catholic elements that have suffered from this, but many of the same groups who were very anti-Semitic were also very anti-Catholic. I remember I posted a video in I did an episode recently looking on history, things like that, and it was a public service announcement about fascism. Published in 1943 in the United States, and it talks about the dangers of fascism. And it has a guy talking about, we'll never take our country back unless we take it away from them. And they're like, well, who are they? They're like, the blacks, the Masons, the Jews, the Catholics, you know. And so there was that particular group. But now it's interesting, there have been Catholics who embrace a kind of anti-Semitism, which is an unfortunate one that also comes from our history of 2,000 years of Catholics and Jews having just a long-standing disagreement about the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and sometimes that being a violent disagreement where Jews have suffered tremendous harm, and that's something that the popes have apologized for, and that's something that Catholics and Jews have had to reconcile with each other.
I got to throw you a theory out about why I think there's a growing anti-Judaism and anti-Semitism among Catholics. And here's my theory of it. I think there is a growing back, or there has been a wave of backlash against the Second Vatican Council. I think people came to see the Second Vatican Council not for what it was, but they saw in it all kinds of evils for which it really wasn't responsible. You know, the Second Vatican Council didn't invent the sexual revolution. It just happened to take place in the middle of the sexual revolution. And it turns out that the sexual revolution ruined society. And one of the societies it ruined was the Catholic family. Okay, so all these things happened. But I think that there's an identification, and it's a rightful identification of the Second Vatican Council with a renewed opening to the Jews, to the Jewish people by Catholics. And so if you're going to really establish your bona fides as one of a strong, virile, pre-Vatican II Catholic, unlike these Vatican II Catholics who are somehow soft and, effeminate or something like that. I think there's an equation of masculine Catholicism with that stuff that happened before the Second Vatican Council. And then we're not so sure about the masculinity after. This is silly caricature, but I do believe it's in the minds of many people. And I think the people look at it and go, well, that's where the church opened up to the Jews. The whole thing was wrong. I'm throwing it out. I'm throwing out that being nice to the Jews stuff too.
Right. I think a lot of it, you're correct, is especially among younger people, we're seeing this desire for tradition, a desire for antiquity and stability. And so they'll go back to these older sources thinking that, oh, well, this is the real, the authentic, hardcore Catholic faith. without seeing that there were sinful attitudes expressed here and attitudes that were in error. I mean, I talked about how St. Thomas Aquinas argued that the Jews could be kept in perpetual slavery because of what their ancestors had done to Christ. And that's clearly in error. And then I get people who yell at me, how dare you speak against St. Thomas Aquinas? He's not infallible.
No, he made mistakes.
Yeah, exactly. And so they will pick these things and say, oh, because they happened a long time ago, this is awesome, and I want to hold on to that. How could it be wrong, without understanding how doctrine develops over time, our understanding of how it should be articulated, and where the church has to understand where it implemented unjust measures, for example, in its relations and dealings with Jewish people and with other elements like that. So this desire for tradition and antiquity can be distorted when it tries to pick up things in the past that don't represent the authentic faith, but elements that are really not essential to the deposit of faith that should have been discarded a long time ago.
All right, we will continue. I do want to talk about the lack of fathers in people's homes. I think that also is contributing to this anti-Semitism, people wanting to prove their manliness because they didn't have anyone to prove it to as a child. We'll continue with our discussion of anti-Semitism with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Trent Horn is our guest. We're talking a bit about the rise of anti-Semitism among Catholics. Myself, I am very glad to have this conversation. It's I don't think it's a controversial theological point to say that God loves the Jews, even that God has particular love for the Jews, because if you want to argue with those points, I think you're arguing with Scripture. So, I mean, that's pretty hard to argue. But we are rationalizing creatures, and we can rationalize what we like. There's a lot of people who have decided they don't like the church's change in stance towards the Jews. I mean, before, I think it was about 1962-63, on Good Friday, Good Friday, when we prayed for the Jews, we pray for everybody on Good Friday. People should know that. If you're an atheist, we pray for you. If you're a Christian who's not Catholic, we pray for you. But when we prayed for the Jews, I think there was a reference to them as perfidious Jews. And so, look, I'm not trying to cover up that the Catholic Church has...
Well, the problem there, Cy, is that the Latin was perfidis iudaeis, perfidis which is Latin for unbelieving or faithless.
Oh.
But it can oftentimes be translated or misunderstood to be perfidious, which means untrustworthy.
I see. Yes. Okay. So thank you. Thank you for clarifying that.
Which is true. And so it's just understanding there that, this can be what we want to do and, things in the liturgy change, for example. You know, if you said, you tried to make the liturgy more Protestant. Parts of the liturgy were, I forget if it was anathema or something else, talking about Protestants in very harsh terms might make it hard to, bring a Protestant to Mass, for example, or something like that, or to bring a Jew to participate in liturgy if they're open to converting, for example. I mean, we shouldn't refrain from speaking the truth. So if you're saying, the perfidies, the Jews who do not have faith, i.e. faith in our Lord, that's fine. But to say, they're just untrustworthy or morally inferior to other non-Christians,
or sneaky,
that's wrong.
Or the implications of that. But there's a growing number of people who are reacting against all of the reforms, I think, of the last 100 years, more and more. And not all of the reforms. I mean, I don't see a big outcry. We should change the Marian doctrines that have been declared. But there's a kind of a selective, anything that got loosened or lightened, they want to go back. And that this makes sense. I'm not saying that it doesn't make sense, but there's a kind of throwing whatever babies there are out with whatever bathwater there is here. And certainly a good thing that happened in the Catholic Church since the Second World War is a recognition that we just can't talk about Jews the way we used to, and we can't treat Jews the way we used to.
Well, there's a recognition that we should treat all people as possessing intrinsic human dignity. And so because of that, we ought not engage in behaviors, whether it's at the most extreme end, nearly everybody can agree, like killing, for example, that violates people's dignity. But there's other things that can violate people's dignity, confining them to being forced to live in certain areas that are substandard and contribute negatively to their health and will cause them great harm, like, ghettos, for example, other kinds of acts of violence, or even just the spreading of lies about a group of people is an attack on that group of people. When someone says that Catholics are a bunch of cannibals, especially when they have been corrected and they should know better, and they still spread that, well, that lie got Christians killed in the ancient Roman Empire and persecuted. But spreading the lie itself is a harm. Spreading lies and defaming group, just as it's a harm to a person to lie or defame about him, it is a lie. It is harmful and wrong to defame an entire group of people. And so that's why we need to see that. And we also just need to see. I think that many of these unjust ways that Jews are treated, these same groups of people will also say things about people of color, about women. I think a lot of it stems from this desire to want to say sin is the property of that group of people, not my group of people. I think that many of those who are most rabidly anti-Semitic, they'll pay lip service to the idea of the universality of sin. But what they'll say is that Jews, people of color, women are responsible for the active sins and the worst sins. And white men, their biggest sin is that they're too cowardly to stand up against evil or something like that. I really, if you had to push them, I think that's what they think. And so it's like they then start to idolize this particular group of people as being that which is going to save humanity from the inferior groups. And that's where you get the roots of white male supremacy, which is something that I don't use, by the way, lightly. People have accused me of being a white supremacist, of being a misogynist. People have accused me of being anti-Semitic for comparing the slaughter of the unborn to the number of people who were killed in the Holocaust. When the terms get overused, if everybody's anti-Semitic, if everybody's a misogynist, if everybody's racist, then nobody is. So they ought to be used with great care.
All right. So let me ask you this then, because I think many people, the person willing to hear it would like to hear, well, what is the Catholic teaching on the Jews? Because, is it fair to say the Jews killed Christ? Is it fair to say that the Jews bear a particular guilt for the killing of Christ? Is it fair to say that Christianity has replaced Judaism in God's favor, and that in the act of rejecting the Messiah, the Jews have essentially cast themselves out and made themselves accursed? Are these things?
Right.
Can I or should I be saying these things as a Catholic?
And that the problem here is that people who have an agenda and want to find ammunition to use against, say, for example, Jewish people, but this also happens with women and other groups, they can go back into church history and find attitudes or even some teachings that have not become part of the magisterium. These are things that the magisterium does not teach, but may have been things that were said by theologians in the past or even popes in the past, and claim, well, this is just what the church teaches. And what they do is that they will go back applying really a Protestant hermeneutic, where just as Protestants will pick apart the Bible and assemble it and say, this is what the Bible teaches according to their personal opinion, some of these people will go back to past Catholic documents, magisterial documents and non-magisterial ones, assemble their favorite pieces together and say, this is what the church teaches, instead of listening to the living office of the magisterium. The magisterium does not exist. I think I can phrase it. The magisterium is a living teaching office. The authority of the church's teaching office is found in its living members, the Pope and the bishops who are united to him, in what you as a person think members of the magisterium in the past said, and compiling all of that together. So that would be the problem there. And so we have things like the Catechism, which itself, the Universal Catechism, also echoes the Catechism of the Council of Trent. The Catechism of the Council of Trent, which, was written 500 years ago, it says, the question, are the Jews responsible for the death of Jesus? And while, there were Jews at that time who were responsible for that, but it says here, the guilt for Jesus' death seems more enormous in us than in the Jews.
Since that's 500 years ago the church said that?
Yes.
That's pre-Vatican II, Trent. I don't know if you're aware of this. That's old-timey Catholic 500 years ago.
It is very pre-Vatican II. But there have been many people throughout church history who have tried to say that Jewish people have a unique guilt over Christ's death, because they are the descendants of those who originally chanted for his crucifixion, which is a nonsense argument, though. First, there's hardly any Jews today who you could say are descendants of the Jews who are responsible for Christ's death, namely Herod, the guards, the high priests, and some of the crowd that were in Jerusalem. There were millions of Jews that were alive at the time of Jesus, and most of them were not in the city of Jerusalem that day. And all Jews, Jews today are descendants of that vast, larger majority of people. So they're just not descendants of the group that were involved in that. So right there, it's a non-starter of an argument to try to say, all Jews today have the responsibility. No, they're not connected to the people biologically who were involved back then. They're not involved in that. What most people do, they'll take out of context Matthew 27:25, when the crowd at Jesus' crucifixion says, his blood be upon us and on our children. But the Bible never says that that God honored this oath that the crowd made there. So Pope Benedict XVI, in his work Jesus of Nazareth, he talks about this. He says that this line, the Christian will remember that Jesus' blood speaks a different language from the blood of Abel. It does not cry out for vengeance. So yeah, it's saying that his blood be upon us and on our children. The Christian will remember that Jesus' blood speaks different language from the blood of Abel. It does not cry out for vengeance and punishment. It brings reconciliation. It is not poured out against anyone. It is poured out for many, for all. Read in the light of faith, it means that we all stand in need of the purifying power of love, which is in his Christ's blood. These words are not a curse, but rather redemption, salvation. So it is showing that even those people, and Acts of the Apostles is very clear on this, even though there were people, Jews and non-Jews, at the time of Christ's death, who had malice and desired the worst for Christ, God used their individual sinful attitudes to accomplish the best for humanity, the redemption of all people. And so, yeah.
Could I say also, I mean, certainly the Romans are the actual killers of Jesus. But even if you said and as is perfectly fair to say, the Jewish authorities and as you said, those Jews who were advocating for Jesus's death, they bear a responsibility, just as you or I would if we were advocating for someone's death. But moral guilt can't be passed down biologically. It's not that kind of a thing.
No, it can't be. And I think also all that can be passed down. So for example, when we look at, you know, original sin, the Catechism talks about original sin not being a sin that is committed, but a deprivation. It is the absence of grace that had previously been given to Adam and Eve that was lost from them, and so it could not be passed on to their descendants. So the Bible is clear. God says that he will not punish a child for the sins of their father. A child may suffer because of the sins of the father. So, you know, if a group of people lives an idolatrous life and God's judgment brings an invading army onto that group, which happened to Israel a lot, the children suffer. They didn't do anything, but their parents brought wrath and misfortune upon them. That's not the same as being directly sentenced for a crime that your father, grandfather, or great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather committed. The other thing side that people will do is they'll say, oh, well, the Bible talks about it, says the Jews killed Jesus.
Especially in John's gospel.
Right.
Yeah.
But in John's gospel, we have to remember that the hoi eioudoi, that can refer to Jewish people as a whole, but more often it's talking about a particular set of Jews. It's better to translate it in many of these cases, the Judeans.
Yeah.
That it's talking about particular Jews in Judea who were loyal to the temple, you know, the temple politics, placating the Roman occupiers towards particular Judeans. That makes more sense of when John often uses the word. So, for example, in John 7:1, it says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. But there were lots of Jews in Galilee.
Yeah, Galilee.
There were Gentiles. but there were lots of Jews who were in Galilee. But it makes sense if you say, oh, after this, he went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Judeans sought to kill him.
Yeah.
And so when that's applied, we see that what is being spoken of here is not about just Jews as a whole. It's about a subset of them, because many Jews would either go on to convert, or even those who didn't convert, they were neutral to Jesus's mission or neutral to the apostles' mission. You had in Acts chapter 5, it says, you know, the rabbi says to the Sanhedrin, well, look, if this is not from God, it will fail. And if it's from God, we don't want to stand in the way.
That's right. And so, yeah, there's not a sense that Gamaliel is being given to us there as a bad guy. He's simply a wise, neutral observer of the circumstances.
Right. But the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 597 is like, okay, well, how should we get an answer on whether the Jews are responsible for the death of Jesus? The Church tells us. Listen to what the Church says. In paragraph 597, it says, we cannot lay responsibility for the trial on the Jews in Jerusalem as a whole, despite the outcry of a manipulated crowd. So it says that, and then other passages talking about, we certainly can't apply that to Jewish people in perpetuity going forward. So it's important to remember.
All right. We'll continue with our conversation about anti-Semitism. We can talk more. Trent, I'll leave it up to you if we want to talk more about the roots of it, or maybe about what might snap people out of this, because I do think it's something you need to be snapped out of. It's not a wise or neutral position. It's an evil. Anti-Semitism is an evil, and it's one that offends God himself. Because it offends greatly the dignity of people that he loves. Let's talk about that when we come back. What can be done to heal this, perhaps, or whatever. Anyway, I've got one more segment to talk about this with you. So if there's stuff you want to cover, Trent, we'll do it when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy, works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchick, and Raymond Arroyo. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. The Bible says salvation is from the Jews, or Jesus himself says salvation is from the Jews. And so I suppose I should mention that you have a new book out that is a play on that phrase, Trent. Salvation is from the Catholic Church, how Christ uses the church to bring us to him. Of course, there are many sources of salvation. God uses, as we say, secondary causes, and our salvation has many causes. But in what sense do you mean it, that salvation is from the Catholic Church?
Well, the Catholic Church is the universal church that Christ established to gather all believers into the new covenant. And so in the book, I talk about how the Catholic Church provides us the different means through which God wants to save souls. So the church gives us, for example, the right beliefs. Many people will say, oh, salvation isn't from the Catholic Church, it's from Jesus. Well, right, Jesus died on the cross for us, but what do you have to do to be saved? Oh, we'll just believe in Jesus. Okay, so I can believe in Jesus, but not the Trinity? Well, no, you have to believe in the Trinity. Oh, okay, well, do I have to believe in, you know, all this other stuff? Then the question becomes, what do I have to believe? That's not an easy one for Protestants to answer, to separate. What are the essential beliefs? What are the dogmas? What are the dogmas of the faith that we are bound to believe? And if we don't, that's the sin of heresy. So the church gives us the right doctrines to believe, the right moral teachings, you know, what behavior is sinful and not sinful. I've seen Christians will defend contraception. They'll defend in vitro fertilization, for example. They'll defend all different kinds of modern sins. So where do we go to have guidance to know what behavior is compatible with the Christian life and what isn't? It gives us right doctrine, right morals, the right sacraments. Jesus made it very clear, unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life within you. The right form of worship to present present the Son to the Father on the sacrificial altar, the one sacrifice of Christ takes away the sins of the world that we receive in the Eucharist. And I go through that having the church gives us the right pastors with the authority from the apostles to be able to teach and guide believers. And then I answer over a dozen common objections to the Catholic plan of salvation. So
it's brand new.
It's all there.
We don't often get a brand new Trent Horn book. Salvation is from the Catholic
Church. It's been a little while.
Well, you've been busy, Trent. How Christ uses the church to bring us to him. Check it out at shop.catholic.com or wherever you get your books. I'm thinking about a 25-year-old this year. Born, and pretty much the first big thing that happens in that person's life is the World Trade Center attacks when they're a year old. Then they get a war in Afghanistan and a war in Iraq, especially the war in Iraq doesn't go well. Then they get the collapse of the financial markets when they're about 8 years old. And then they get the Obama years and the Trump years, where the country seems to just shatter and divide into armed camps almost. I mean, it's not almost, sometimes actually into armed camps. Cap it all off when they're in their late teens or early 20s, COVID comes along. And yes. I think these people, these young people, say 25 to 30 years old, maybe 20 to 30 years old, have just grown up in this unbelievable instability, confusion, and frankly, deception. There are a lot of, they saw the government deceive them about things in those years. I mean, about the stability of the housing market, for example. They saw their parents lose jobs over this, what was essentially a government deception and lying by big institutions. And so they're looking for All right, take me back to when things were stable. And I feel like anti-Semitism is riding on that. You know what I mean? It's like a free rider on that, where the demon of anti-Semitism says, oh, yeah. And by the way, if you believe all this nice stuff that the church is saying about that's also creating an instability. Go back to the good old days when we spoke forcefully against the Jews.
Yeah, it's always you see anti-Semitism will flourish when there is political instability. It happens all throughout history because you want to find a scapegoat, right? Yeah. During the 14th century, during the Black Death, the Pope came out publicly saying, don't blame the Jews for the Black Death. They also suffer from this as well. And it is a very rational argument that he made, but there was still hysteria from people trying to blame Jews for this. I see anti-Semites today trying to blame the Black Plague on Jews.
That's holding a grudge, isn't it? Like, I'm not going to blame you for that. Yeah.
Yeah, it rots the brain. When you look in the 1930s, for example, you have a gentleman named Father Charles Coughlin. He was one of the most famous figures in radio in the country. I think at one point a third of the country was listening to him. He was a very theatrical Catholic priest. He was flourishing. Radio was a new technology and everyone wanted to tune in. It's the Great Depression, so everybody's broke. At least you can just turn on a radio and listen to something. And he captivated people. And steadily, though, he began to blame the Jews more and more. It starts with the bankers and then it turns into the Jews as to why you have this economic crisis in the Great Depression. When World War II begins, the Jews are behind this, communism. The Jews are both responsible for communism and they're responsible for capitalism and unpredictable economic markets. So they're
classic no-win situation.
Yes, or Jews. People will say that Jews are actually atheistic materialists, and so they want to make everyone atheists. But Jews are also superstitious fanatics who will engage in all kinds of superstitions. So it's like, you know, I will find this all the time in anti-Semitic literature, that Jews are responsible for both sides of an evil. So it's just, you know, you can't win, basically. And so Father Coughlin was tapped into that. And the 30s were a time, you know, when communism was at its heyday as well, that many of these dangerous ideologies will take advantage of instability. And yeah, I feel tremendous sorrow for Gen Z. I really, 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 really do. They did not get it. Even as a millennial, I didn't get a fair shake. As for us millennials, you know, well, we went through 9/11. We had to go back to math class, not like Gen Z, you know. But, you know, when we were starting out, when we tried to become adults, financial crisis, bam. Then markets, then COVID in the midst of our adulthood, trying to figure out things. But at the very least, though, I still got to have a fun childhood. I at least got to have that.
Yeah, you're right. They didn't.
No. And you know what's worse for them? They try to go out, and this will tie everything together. I remember as a high schooler and a college. So from like 99 to 2007, we had fun. It was free of social media, free of pressure. You could go out and your life would not worry about it winding up on the internet unless you're a Star Wars kid. But for everybody else, you didn't end up there. For Gen Z, their life is online. They're worried about trying to go out and hang out with friends and just be goofy and have fun. What if someone films it and it's all over the internet? That's horrible. I weep that they have to live in that. And much the same way, so they'll find solace in just being online privately, anonymously, so I can't be made fun of. And that's where you end up disconnecting from reality and buying whatever the algorithm feeds you, including conspiracy theories. My best suggestion to people who are falling down this whole rabbit hole of anti-Semitism or any other conspiracy theory or anything like that, just unplug, find a group of people in a productive activity locally to you, spend as much time doing that, and you will feel better. Yeah. The less time you spend online, the more you spend with other people in your local community, not looking at your phone, not being on the computer, it'll be a breath of fresh air. And these other conspiratorial beliefs, they'll waste away.
And it doesn't follow that just because they lied to you about COVID and they lied to you about the housing market that the Holocaust is a lie.
Right.
At a certain point, you can there are some things that did happen, and the Holocaust happened, and stop denying it. Trent Horn, will you do another hour with me? But this time we'll take questions from your patrons.
Let's do it.
Trent Horn, the author of just a tremendous number of great books. He did it again. Salvation is from the Catholic Church. I am so, so jealous of that title. I wish I had thought of that. How Christ uses the church to bring us to him. And he does. And he wants to. And you should get this book. Salvation is from the Catholic Church. Trent Horn, our guest, will continue with him right after this with questions from his patrons on Catholic Answers Live.